Well, good morning, White Plains family. It is good to worship with you again this week, this morning. I want you to know that I was encouraged by you guys over the past couple of weeks as we prepared for and celebrated Easter. It was a busy and a full couple of weeks, and I was encouraged by your involvement in all the extra activities and services we've had as we work together to share the hope that we have in Christ. And kids, I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment, but we had a blast stuffing eggs. We had a great turnout of our members to help pass those eggs out on Wednesday before Easter, as we had to shift to do a drive-through Easter egg thing. Is that what it's called, a drive-through Easter egg thing? It's not a hunt, it's a handout, I don't know. But I was so proud of our teenagers on Good Friday as they read the scripture to us. It was a meaningful worship service to have sung, to have heard the scripture, and to pray. That was a meaningful Good Friday service, and I was encouraged that so many of you guys were there for that service. We had a beautiful backdrop of pinks and blues for a chilly Easter sunrise celebration, and we put out additional chairs for Easter morning and hopes and trusting that we would have friends and family to be here with us, and they were here. I found that service on Easter to be a wonderful celebration and expression of worship to our risen Savior. Kids, I saw a lot of happiness in your all's eyes as you hunted the Easter eggs in your Easter outfits on the lawn. Did you guys have fun with the Easter egg hunt? Yes? Good. And I saw a video where y'all had worked on the "He is risen indeed" response. I think next year we're going to do really good with that. And just so you know, in the future, if I ask you to be loud for a moment, it's okay to be loud for that moment. And so next year, I think we're going to do a really good job with that. But kids, you can be dismissed to go on up to Children's Church. It's for grades K through 6. They're going to be out that door and up the stairs. There's a banner that points the way. Of course, there will be adults leading them. But I hope you guys have a great Children's Church this morning. You know, in all the busyness of the last couple of weeks, I hope you saw that Christ was glorified, and that he was celebrated. I hope that you were encouraged and strengthened in your faith this Easter season, as many of us lived out that faith by service and invitation. It's been a good couple of weeks, and I don't know about you, but I surely had a good nap Sunday afternoon last week. You know, a lot of folks we'll take the week after Easter and sort of be kind of a quiet week or a calm week. We did not choose to do that. And I just want to say, when the search team was talking to me back over the holidays at Christmas, they had expressed to me that they had an interest that I was involved in our community. And I was glad to hear that, because that's a desire that I have. I love being a part of the community. I just started coaching the core soccer, and we had our first game on Saturday, and my youngest daughter is the one who is our soccer player, and I got to meet the high school coach out there. But then Thursday this past week, I was so encouraged by many of you who helped feed the softball team, and then many more were actually at the game to cheer on our softball players. It was good of you all to do that. Thank you. As I hope you see that I love our community, and I don't even know it really that well yet, but I love being here, and I hope that this leaks out to you. I hope that you see that I love our community, and I hope that our church is one that's known as a church that loves our community. And as we've chosen, at least this past week, to show that love to our softball team by feeding them and cheering them on, I hope that you can catch that vision in my eyes, that we want to be a church that loves our community, because we can't expect our community to come here. As much as we'd want them to, as much as we have hope here, we have to go out. We have to go see them where they are, and to see our girls. And to be honest, the softball, it was awfully easy, because we have some really good softball players that are here, and I knew that it'd be fun to go see them play as a church. And so it was neat to see them in their element, and the softball field is definitely a fun place to be if you're good at softball. But I'm so thankful that you guys were there and helped feed the young ladies And I hope that you see that we'll continue doing some things like that in the coming weeks and over summer and when fall gets here, as we want to be a church that loves our community. But this morning we're going to be getting back into our Rest Assured series as we walk through the letter of 1 John. I've enjoyed being in Matthew as we celebrated Easter, but I've been excited to get back into 1 John because John's finally getting to his point here. He spent a little bit of time building up, and then this morning we're going to see that he gets to his main point, or begins to get to his main point here. And as we look into 1 John this morning, I have a few questions I want to ask you, not to answer back loudly, but I want you to think about these questions. I want you to think about how you would answer this. If Jesus showed up at our church this morning, what would your first thoughts be? If Jesus showed up this morning to White Plains Baptist Church, what would your first thoughts be? Would you be excited or would you be nervous? What would you do if Jesus walked in those doors? Would you approach him in confidence or would you attempt to hide because you're ashamed of your sin? What would you do if Jesus showed up this morning? In our passage this morning, John is going to help us answer those types of questions. The main point that John has in his letter here helps us deal with that kind of question. He's going to help us this morning to be confident to approach Jesus when we meet him. One day, we will see Jesus face to face. Did some of y'all get nervous? The door just opened back there. I got a little nervous. One day, we will see Jesus face to face. And what will that day be like for you? Just so that can settle in your mind, let me repeat that. One day, we will see Jesus face to face. And as we see Jesus face to face, what will that day be like for you? We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3 this morning. Let's look at that. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray. God, we praise you this morning for the confidence that we can have in Christ. As we are still remembering the joy of celebrating Easter last week, Lord, help us this morning to hear from you. Strengthen our faith in Christ today. Help us to understand the type of love you have given us that we can be called your children. We put our hope in Jesus this morning, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So the main idea that I would love for you to walk away this morning with is that children of God enjoy communion with Christ as we abide in Christ. As a child of God, you will enjoy communion with Christ as you abide in Christ. And this morning, John is getting to this main point I keep talking about. When you are continually trusting and abiding in Christ's work on your behalf, you will be ready to meet him face to face. You can rest assured in him. On that day, you won't shrink in the shame of your sin. John's going to spend some time helping us understand that as we go through his letter in the coming weeks. But as we're getting to this main point, how do you handle the reality of your sin? How do you handle the reality of your sin? And then how do you deal with the blessing of Christ's redeeming work in your life? Sin is shameful. when you think about sin, shame should follow. Sin is shameful. We have to have an understanding that our sin, apart from Christ, that our sin is shameful. It's not cute, even when kids do it. It's not justifiable. It's not something that just happens. It's not a shortcoming. Sin is sin, and it's shameful. It angers God. It separates us from Him. It's not just a New Testament idea. This is in the Old Testament, too. Let's look at Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. There is some anger here from God. We see that God is angered by sin so much that He would cut us off because of our sin. Our sin cuts deeply to the glory of God. And in our sin, we are seeking another's glory. Sometimes it's our own glory. Sometimes it's the glory of others. But in our sin, we are never seeking the glory of God. In our sin, we are never doing something that pleases God. God will not give His glory to another. Sin is shameful because it angers God and cuts us off from God. Paul picks up on this idea in Romans 6:23 when he says that the wages of our sin is death. Death, apart from Christ, is being completely cut off from God. If we die apart from Christ, we will be completely cut off from God forever. Isaiah says that God is patient, and that is true. He will defer His anger for His name's sake. There is time to turn from your sin. Paul helps us know where to turn. In Romans 6:23, we're told that we are given the free gift of life everlasting with God when we make Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23 is one of the best verses in Scripture. It's one of my favorites because this one verse does a really good job of sharing the gospel. It does a really good job of stating the gospel, and it's easy to memorize. The Navigators, a Christian discipleship ministry, has done a really good job of illustrating this one verse to help equip you to share the good news, to share the gospel, using just one verse, Romans 6:23. And you could share this with your friends or your family. Have you ever had a desire to share the gospel with your friends or your family, but you weren't sure what to say or how to get to that conversation with them? This one verse and this illustration that I'm going to show you in just a moment should be helpful for you. You can think of this whiteboard behind me as a napkin. It's kind of a big napkin, but it's a simple and effective way of sharing the gospel. All you need is a pen and a napkin. For me, I'm going to use a marker and a whiteboard. If you've got a bulletin and a pen, you could do this too. But this is what you would do if you have, if you're having a conversation with a friend, and you've made a point to get to the gospel conversation. What do you do? What do you say? You don't have to say much. Just pull out that napkin, grab a pen, and begin to write. So Romans 6:23. Does anybody know it? Anybody know this one verse? Yeah. Is it up there? Go ahead and put that verse up there for us. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Now you can see how bad I write. This is why I type stuff. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting or eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is what you would do. You'd write this on top of the napkin. Might need to be a pretty big napkin, but you could make it kind of small. But then you would write, and maybe you've seen this before. This is not a new illustration. It used to be called the bridge illustration, and maybe it still is. But you draw sort of this cliff over here, and then another cliff over here. And you work to do really hard. You try to make your best stick figure right here. And that's about as good as I can do. And then over here, we write the word God. Now, out of respect for the Ten Commandments, we don't try to draw a picture of God, because how do we do that? So we just write the word God. But we see that there is a chasm, a valley. It's hard to get from here to God, although we try, don't we? Our good works, and maybe some of those good works are actually pretty good works. Like maybe we go to church, but they go down. We don't make it. Maybe we love our family, but that doesn't get us to God. Maybe we're a good person. Like our efforts, even the really good ones, still our sin weighs us down so much that we cannot get to God. So what do we do? Well, for the wages of sin, so this is what you do. So there's boxes up there. So these are the key words that we want to highlight in our conversation with whoever we're speaking with. And so it's really simple. We just start writing these boxes down here. So the wages of sin is death. Our sin earns us death. But then on this side, we write down the gift of God, or the gift . So the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It makes sense that we'd want to try to get to God, wouldn't it? Because eternal life is a whole lot better than eternal death. To be eternally separated from God is not a good thing, especially when being able to be with God is an option. So it makes sense that we try to get to God, but we can't ever get there. The rest of that verse says it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. The way we get there is, I drew my thing a little too far, my cliff's too far from each other, but we draw a big cross. And we put down Christ Jesus here. So we can get to God through Christ as we trust. And as we trust in Jesus, what we're doing is we're making Jesus the Lord of our life. That's the gospel in one verse. That's Christ's redeeming work on your behalf. As you can see, in Christ, the reality of our sin doesn't separate us from God, because we can now approach God, because God comes to us in Christ. You have life forevermore. The death that sin earns, Christ paid for you. So as you look at that illustration, where do you see yourself in this illustration? Are you still trying to get to God on your own efforts? Are you still trying to reach God with your good works, with the things that you think God would be happy about? Those things will never work. they will always fail. We want to try to get to God, but we can't. Our sin weighs us down too much. When we make Jesus our Lord, we become a child of God. As we make Jesus our Lord, God adopts us as His children. So let's look back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You know, I love the imagery of adoption, of being adopted as a child of God. Adoption is something that many of us in this room are probably familiar with. For most people, it's something that we know about. We know of someone who has adopted a child, or we know someone who was adopted as a child, and we can see the beauty of a loving and caring family bring in a new child into their homes through adoption. We see the love in their hearts. Many who've waited patiently, many times for years, waiting for the day to bring that new child into their home. We see the exciting acceptance of other family members like grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins, and other siblings. There is joy in adoption. There is joy in calling one who wasn't part of the family to becoming a member of that family. For many of us, though, that's it. We aren't adopted, and we didn't adopt. So this idea of being adopted by God as a child doesn't resonate as deeply to those who have actually adopted, who have been adopted. For those of you who have adopted, you know what it means to welcome someone into your family, relationally, socially, and legally. Someone that if you didn't adopt them, they would have never been part of your family. And they possibly would be a stranger to you today. If you didn't take the steps toward adoption, your home and your life would look very different. But you did take the steps toward adoption. And this is what God does toward those who make Jesus the Lord of their life. So what does it mean to be a child of God? To help us answer that question, we're going to look at what Paul says as he opens his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, this is a wonderful passage. If you ever want to know your identity, if you ever want to know more about how God sees you, turn here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. As children of God, we have every spiritual blessing. As children of God, we have been chosen by God. As children of God, we are holy. As children of God, we are blameless. As children of God, we are objects of God's purpose. As children of God, we are redeemed. As children of God, we are forgiven. As children of God, we have an inheritance. And as children of God, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is a beautiful picture of adoption as God adopts us and makes us his children when we make Jesus our Lord. When we become children of God, as his children, we have all these benefits and blessings. As a child of God, we can call Jesus our brother. As a child of God, we have a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you may have picked up the term that I use for y'all when I come up here and I say, good morning, White Plains family. I use that because it's an identity that I want us to understand. It's not just a phrase. It means something when I say that to you. It's a reflection of us, in part, as being children of God. We are family. There is a much bigger family of God than just those that are in this room. As children of God, we have a shared heritage that dates back to the beginning of time. Our family spans different cultures and people groups. As a child of God, you belong to an ever-expanding family of people who have each encountered the grace of God and have been forgiven from their sins. When you think about being a child of God, think also about the child of God who is in a different culture, in a different part of the world. We all have every spiritual blessing. It's the same. We've all been chosen by God. We are holy. We are blameless. We are objects of God's purpose. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We will have an inheritance. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Because you are a child of God, when you make Jesus your Lord, you can confidently come face to face with Jesus. You don't have to shrink back in your shame. The thing that caused your shame, that sin, in Christ has been forgiven. You've been adopted by God, and you are now his child. A child of God with a wonderful heavenly Father. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, as Paul helps us to understand this confidence that we can have. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Our confidence is in Christ. When you begin to worry about your sin, when shame and guilt overtake you, look to the cross. When you hear the lies of the evil one that says that you're not really forgiven, that God didn't really save you, he wouldn't save someone like you, when that happens, remember the truth that we read in 2 Corinthians. Christ is sufficient. You can be sure you can be made right by God. You are made right by God. This is not of yourselves. If it were any other way, we would absolutely need to worry, to live in doubt and fear at all times. If we could reach God in our own efforts, if we could go from here and somehow jump all the way over to God, if we could do that, we should worry that we could stop doing that. If you could reach God on your own, you could quickly lose him on your own. But you can't. We have God as a follower of Jesus. We have God because he has us. He is the one who's adopted you. He is the one who's brought you into the family of God. He is the one that's doing the redeeming work for you. He is the one you can be confident in. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry if we are his. If we have Jesus as our Lord, we can rest assured. We just celebrated Easter last week. Jesus proved to us and to humanity that he is able to do what he says. He proved himself to you. He proved himself to me that He is God. The things He says, the things He did in Scripture, they are trustworthy because He rose from the grave. We can rest assured. In fact, that's what we must do. We must rest assured in Christ. Children of God enjoy communion with Christ as we abide in Christ. Now, abiding in Christ is not just a one-time decision. When you choose to make Jesus the Lord of your life, when you submit to Him and let Him rule and reign as King Jesus in your life, that's not a one-time thing. That's not a single event. It's an ongoing thing. We abide in Christ by constantly choosing Jesus over our desires. This is a good way for us to gauge our spiritual health as we wonder, are we allowing Jesus to rule and reign continually in our lives? Think about that. Are you allowing Jesus to rule and reign continually in your life? Or are you trusting a one-time decision that doesn't reflect your current lifestyle? Are you putting your faith constantly in Jesus, or are you putting your faith in a decision you made years ago? Now, don't get me wrong. A one-time decision is great. It's a great start. The life of the one who follows after Christ is much richer than the life who has a one-time decision that's made years ago. That one-time decision will not give you the confidence in Christ that Christ will give you when you abide in Him continually. You cannot and you should not be resting assured in a one-time decision if your life hasn't been shaped by that one-time decision. If your life hasn't been made new, you should worry. You should be uneasy. Now, if this is you, you might be asking yourself, what should I do? I made a decision. I allowed Christ in my life. But if I'm honest, my life hasn't reflected that decision for some time now. Now what? What should I do? The decision to allow Christ in your heart is good. It's a good one to start with, but it should be followed by the one that you make to follow after Him, to make Jesus your Lord. It's ongoing. It's continual. It's a journey. It's not just a one-time decision. It surely can start with a one-time decision, but to follow after Christ, it'll take work. It'll take dying to yourself daily, probably hourly. If you're asking yourself, what should you do? You should start by spending time with God regularly in His Word. Spending time reading Scripture on a regular basis is the best thing to learn how to make Jesus the Lord of your life and to be transformed into who He wants you to be. Spend time in Scripture. Another thing would be that could help you along this journey is to join a group. Join a Sunday school class. We have all kinds of groups. Sunday school classes. We have small groups. We have men's and women's groups. Christianity is a faith of community. You are not meant to be isolated in your faith. There are too many places in Scripture that talk about one another, and you can't do that by yourself. A third thing that you could do to deepen your faith is to move from that one-time decision following after Christ and to serve in ministry. There's many ways to do that, from welcoming at the front door to sending greeting cards to people on special occasions to teaching Sunday school classes and in between. Those three things, spending time with God personally, spending time with God in a group, and spending time sharing the joy of being a Christian by serving. Those are three good things to do if that's you asking yourself, what should I do? But perhaps the thing you should do is to make that one-time decision public by being baptized. If you haven't been baptized after you've come to faith in Jesus, that's the first thing you should do. It's the first act of making Jesus your Lord. It's the first act of obedience, of being a Christ follower. Being baptized doesn't save you, but it is an important public declaration of Jesus working in your life. We will often be tempted to remove Jesus from ruling and reigning in our life, but that is the battle that we must fight, to give Christ his proper place in our lives. It's one that requires sacrifice. But don't forget what you gain. Life forevermore with God. I'll invite the band back up here to lead us in a closing song. As they come, have you decided to follow Jesus, or are you resting assured in a one-time decision you made for Christ years ago? Are you trusting in Christ's work on your behalf because you are following after him? Or is your faith grounded in a decision you made years ago that doesn't match your lifestyle? Have you been baptized since you began believing in Jesus? Let's pray. God, you are good. You are a God who makes a way for us to come to you through Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for his work. Lord, I pray that he would rule and reign in the lives of those in this room and online today. May you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.